Well, good morning. It's a real privilege to be here with you guys again. I remember you guys, some of you, from your Raleigh City Museum days, back when you were meeting down at the Briggs Hardware Building. That was awesome. It's good to see you guys here, and seems like you've grown a little bit, and it's exciting to be here for the reason that I'm here. Matt is very excited to be becoming a daddy right now. We became parents just recently. I know that's an exciting time. This morning, I'll be looking at Psalm 121. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'm going to read it in just a minute. But to kind of introduce the psalm, I want to tell you a little story. When I graduated from college, and I went to NC State just down the road, when I graduated from college, I had a history professor who actually did archaeology in the Middle East. And he gave a number of us the opportunity to actually go with him and participate in an archaeological dig. And we were very excited, and I went over with him. And we were actually working on digging up what was, at the time, considered to be the world's oldest known existing purpose-built church building. And it would actually have been built during the reign of the Emperor Diocletian, which is significant because Diocletian was this Roman emperor who actually persecuted Christians, and for this Christian building to have been built in the Roman Empire during this illegal time for Christianity would have been quite significant. So it was very exciting. I was very excited to be a part of the dig and get to participate on that. But that said, being in Jordan in the summer in the Middle East, digging, doing physical manual labor was quite exhausting and quite hard. When we got out there, we would wake up every morning at 4 in the morning, before the Muslim call to prayer, which comes pretty early, by the way, and they blast it over loudspeakers, so if you sleep in, they get you up. But we would get up before that, go out, and start digging. We would dig until noon, and we would stop at noon, come back in, because at that point it was way too hot to be doing anything outside. We'd come back in, we'd lay down, take a little nap, and then at 4 o'clock we'd go back out to do some more work. So it was very exhausting days, very hard, difficult stuff. And I remember just being exhausted at the end of those weeks. But it was wonderful work, and we were very excited. But one point during the middle of the season, the dig season, our dig director, the professor from NC State, threw a mid-season party for us. And he basically said, all right, look, we're not going to do any work this day. If you guys want to go do your own things, like during the day, that's fine. Just make sure you're back here this evening, because I'm going to buy you dinner, and I'm going to throw this big party, and you have to be here. And we were like, awesome, great, we need a day off, this is wonderful. But there was a group of us, you know, I mean, like, when you're in the Middle East, you got to go kind of see the sights, you know, I mean, how often are you in the Middle East? So there was a group of us that was like, we have a whole day off, we can travel, we can go see some things. And on that particular day, we decided we wanted to go see the Dead Sea, which was north of where we were down by the Red Sea, and so we were traveling up north. And we talked some Jordanian friends of ours into loaning us their car. We paid them money. But they loaned us this little Hyundai, and 5 of us piled into this little Hyundai car, and we set off through the desert roads heading up to the Dead Sea, just as excited as we could be. And we're going up there, and we're excited, and there were 3 of us guys and 2 girls crowded into this little Hyundai, and we're going up there, and the guys are excited because, you know, the Dead Sea is just, it's called the Dead Sea. How cool is that? And you supposedly can, like, float in it and, you know, like, almost walk across it. It's so dense. And the girls were excited because they had heard that there's, like, Dead Sea mud that you can, like, spread all over your face, and it, like, will just make your skin glow, which it did, by the way. I wasn't really excited about that on the front end, but it did happen. So we got up there. We spent the whole day out by the Dead Sea. It was a wonderful time, just soaking in salt water, getting really dehydrated. If you're ever at the Dead Sea, take my advice. Do not swallow any of that. It's the nastiest stuff you will ever taste. But it was a lot of fun. We had a great time. The girls got their mud, and they were all beautiful. And we got back to the car. And when we got back to the car, we realized, uh-oh, if it takes us as long as it took us to get here to get back, we're going to be late for the mid-season party, the party that our professor is throwing for us, the party that he told us we had to be there for. And so we're panicked. We're a little dehydrated from soaking in a salt-laden sea all day in the sun. We're a little grumpy, but we pile into the car. It was decided that I should drive because I have a bit of a reputation of having a lead foot. And we set off back towards Aqaba, Jordan, which is where our dig was. Everybody in the car was grumpy, angry. It was like night and day from the trip up. Everybody was arguing, like, hey, weren't you supposed to keep track of the time? No, it wasn't me, it was you. Just bickering, your typical road trip, right? If you've ever been on a road trip, you know that that's what happens. Like, at some point, you know, you start out, you're excited, but at some point, like, your little brother or your little sister starts nagging you and you just want to punch them in the face. Or your college roommates, you know, you're like best of friends, then you get on the road and, you know, about 2 hours into the trip, you're just like, I'm ready to stop the car and kick you out and drive away. You know, that's what happens at road trips, and that's what happened to us. But we were driving back, and I could kind of sense that everybody was bickering and fighting, and, you know, I'd been overseas before, and I knew about culture shock, and that was a little bit of what we were experiencing. And in anticipation of having to deal with that, before I had left, I had made several tapes. I actually just recorded radio stations here in Raleigh, because I knew that once we got over to Jordan, we weren't going to be able to just flip on the radio and hear familiar songs. So I pulled out one of those tapes and I popped it in. It was G105. And back in those days, and I'm not going to tell you how long ago this was, but back in those days, G105 did a big 80s lunch. I don't know if they still do that or not. But they do this big 80s lunch. I popped it in and it was the big 80s lunch. And the first couple songs came on and people started to calm down a little bit. They were still a little bit of bickering. But then, finally, the ultimate happened. The perfect song came on the recorded radio for us. Here we were, these five Americans, traveling at lightning fast speed down desert roads in the Middle East in a Hyundai, and the song Highway to the Danger Zone comes on. It is the perfect song for this situation. I'm driving, I'm so pumped, I'm like, you know, this is it. This is it. Like, we connect with the movie Top Gun, you know. There's that line, I have a need for speed, you know. That's exactly where we were. We were in foreign territory. And I just put the pedal down, and we started flying. I don't know how fast we were going, because the Hyundai only had kilometers per hour, and I don't really know the conversion. But we were going really fast. And everybody rolled down the windows, and we just started singing at the top of our lungs, Highway to the... You know, and everybody, you know, our spirit just picked up, and everybody got happy. And we went really fast, and we actually made it back in time for the mid-season party. I don't know what it was about that song, but what it was, I mean, basically what happened there was a classic road trip environment. We got to the point where we were at each other's throats, and we popped in this mixtape, and the perfect song came on and reminded us of our kind of unity together, reminded us of kind of this purpose that we had. I don't know what it did, but whatever it was the perfect thing for us as we were traveling on this journey. Well, this morning as we look at Psalm 121, I would remind you, we often, I think, forget that psalms are actually songs. And Psalm 121 is the second in a series of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, or Pilgrimage Psalms. Now, if you don't know what that means, don't worry, I'm going to explain it. It basically is this. There were these three mandatory celebrations that the nation of Israel participated in together. And everyone from all over Israel would come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate these parties, these big festivals. And they were celebrations of God's goodness to them. Feasts like Passover, for example. And they would just come from miles around. They would come and they would move up to Jerusalem, which is in kind of the high places in Judea. They were moving up, hence the title Psalm of Ascent, or Pilgrimage Song. They were traveling to Jerusalem for this celebration. And as they were going along the way, they would sing this series of psalms. So this series of psalms was in fact the mixtape for the nation of Israel when traveling to Jerusalem for one of these celebrations. So let me just read this psalm and keep that kind of context in mind as I do. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this song and the wonderful reminders that are in it. Lord, this morning we pray that you would help us to understand your word. You would help us to understand what it is that you're trying to say to us through it. Lord, work in our hearts and our minds. Transform us as we interact with your word. Lord, we just pray that you would use this time to make us more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, I want to look at this psalm in three parts. And the first part you kind of see in the first verse. Let me just read it again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? You see, this psalm or this song picks up right exactly where the Israelites traveling on this journey were. You can picture them, can't you? Back, you know, thousands of years in the Middle East. They're coming from all sorts of different places in Israel, having to travel all the way to Israel, right? They don't have minivans with the little DVD player TVs in the back seats for their kids to watch so they won't cry. They have camels that probably spat at them, or donkeys that were stubborn, they had to stubbornly pull along. If they were lucky, that or they were just hoofing it through the desert on their way to Jerusalem. And you can imagine how difficult that journey would have been, right? This was before real organized road systems. This was before, you know, air conditioning and vehicles could make really long trips, really short trips. They had to go, and it was a long, long, arduous and difficult journey. Oftentimes, again, because it was the Psalms of Ascent, right? They're going up to Jerusalem. They're having to walk uphill. They're having to labor as they go. And occasionally, you could imagine that some of them would have to suffer from the various different things that would be present there, the heat burning down on them. Walking up the hills, loose stones, them twisting ankles, and then them having to carry someone. And then on top of that, they have to deal with all the things that we have to deal with in our road trips, right? Little annoying brothers and sisters, all of these sorts of things. It was very frustrating, very difficult, very hard. On top of that, it was also a dangerous journey. Because there's no organized road systems, robbers were all over the place, especially in the ancient world, especially when there are announced celebrations where people are traveling from all over to come to a certain place. The bandits know where they're going to be, and so this is like easy pickings for them. It's like Orlando. I went to seminary in Orlando, and in Disney World, there are the kinds of people that know that people are there for vacation and they're not so well, you know, guarding their wallets. And that's, you know, pickpocketing is a real problem there. But you can imagine in the ancient world, the same things were going on. These bandits were laying in wait, hoping to ambush these travelers as they traveled to wherever they were going. On top of that, they're out in the wild. There are wild animals. There's dangers of that. So when their journey took them multiple days, they'd have to set up camp, and someone would actually have to stand guard and stand and watch, make sure that bandits or wild animals didn't come. So imagine having to be up all night standing guard while your family sleeps, and then the next morning comes and it's time to continue on. You'd be pretty exhausted. It was a pretty hard and difficult journey. And you can imagine right where they are. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? You can almost sense the frustration in that verse. Where does my help come from? I started out on this journey to go and celebrate God's goodness to us, but man, it's hard. It's difficult. It's really wearing on me. I want us to think just for a moment about us now. Forget about the Israelites thousands of years ago. But we also are on a pilgrimage journey, headed towards this great and wonderful party celebrating God's goodness. Our party will last forever. It's a bigger and even a more amazing party than the parties that these guys were heading to. But our journey is also long and difficult and arduous. And we face many dangers in our pilgrimage journey. If you think about it just for a minute, just some of the few things that we face, there are certainly temptations along the way. There's certainly sin. There's certainly those members of our party as we travel together who fall. And that causes pain and difficulty. There's certainly enemies. Satan would love to pick us off on our way to our heavenly celebration. There's certainly dangers that we face every day in our pilgrimage journey. And in fact, I would tell you this, that if you haven't gotten to the point in your pilgrimage journey where you have had to stare a situation in your life that was just so dark and so bleak and so frustrating that you felt like you didn't have it in you to carry on? You will at some point experience that. I go to another church in downtown Raleigh called Christ the King. And our church history is fraught with many examples of hardship and struggle. And not too many years ago, there was a time in which the senior pastor of our church and all of the elders of our church said, enough, we quit. We're ready to pack it in. Our senior minister resigned. Our elders left with a meeting. They had a meeting and they told us, hey, you guys should just give up on what you're trying to do. You should just give up. Go to other churches. Stop it. It's not working out. And we as a congregation decided, no, God's really called us to downtown Raleigh. We want to do this. We have a very similar, I think, vision and feel like we're very similar to what you guys are doing. And that's why, you know, we as a church are so encouraged to see you here. 10 years ago, there wasn't a single church, I don't think, really, that kind of modeled, I think, some of the similar things that our churches do in downtown Raleigh. And now there are several. And that's great and exciting. But at a time, it was really frustrating and hard for us. Our leaders were telling us to give up, to go home, to pack it in. And we were very confused and frustrated, and it was hard. And a lot of people did. But we continued on. And God in His goodness has carried us through that time and through many difficult times. And now our church is continuing to grow and to work in downtown Raleigh. And we've seen new work sprout up, like y'all and like other churches. And God continues to work. But there are these times in our journey, whether it's personal or you guys as a congregation, where you're going to encounter some difficulties that are so hard and so frustrating that you're going to want to give up. Unfortunately for us, this song and the song that hopefully we're singing to each other doesn't stop with this first verse. It continues. Let's read the next section of this psalm again. This is verse 2 through 6. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. In this section of the psalm, which begins kind of addressing the people where they are, moves them towards the answer to their struggle. Where does my help come from, this situation of frustration? Well, the answer is that there is great help for this journey. In fact, for the next 5 verses, the psalmist goes into this poetic description of that great help. And it starts out with a very, very blunt explanation of who that is. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The God who made these hills that I'm struggling up, the God who made these bandits who are up against me, the God who is in control of the universe, He is the one who gives this help. The God whose goodness in the path to Israel I am going to celebrate is the very same God who helps me in the journey to go to the party. He is there to care for us. And then it goes step by step through a variety of different ways in which God cares for them. He will not let your foot be moved. Now, you could think about that in terms of how that would be comforting to these pilgrims who were traveling in ancient Israel. Whether that means that, you know, he will not let your foot be moved, like, okay, that's a poetic description of he's not going to allow you to get lost, like you're going to wander off into the wrong direction, which certainly would have been a danger for them. Or, as you're climbing up this mountain and you turn your foot or you sprain your ankle and you get injured, he's not going to let that happen. He's going to strengthen your ankles. He's going to carry you through this journey, and He's going to bring you to this celebration that He's promised to bring you to. And then He also says, He who keeps you will not slumber. That also would have been incredibly comforting, I think, to these ancient Israelites as they traveled, especially the person who was given the task of keeping watch at night. Because that person probably did from time to time doze off. I imagine I would have done that. If I had been in charge of keeping watch over the camp, I probably would have started to doze off. But it's comforting to remember that the God, the God of Israel, the one that cares for them, the one that ultimately is keeping watch over them, He's not going to fall asleep. He's not like that sentry. He's not going to grow weary and tired and zonk out. he's going to continue to watch. He says, "Behold, he keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand." And this imagery, the imagery of the shade at the right hand is battle imagery. When troops would go into battle, they would have a sword and a shield. And typically, people are right-handed. Sorry, lefties. But most people are right-handed, and so typically when soldiers would line up in an organized fashion, the sword would be in the right hand and the shield would be in the left. And as they moved in and attacked, their position of weakness, where they were open to attack, would be not from the left where their shield was, but from the right where they were also attacking with their sword. And the imagery is here, of course, that next to you, standing next to you, was another soldier with a shield who would also defend your right side. So he being your shade at your right hand, he's basically saying he's your wingman. He's going to protect you where you're vulnerable. He's going to take care of you as you move forward. He's going to protect you from any enemies that might be coming from you. And then moves on, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." All sorts of commentators have talked about how the moon is dangerous and the sun shining is somehow going to wear them down. But I think this is just a poetic description of the way in which God is going to protect them day and night. God is going to take care of them both day and night. So you see that in this song that these people sang as they were traveling up for this party, it would have provided them with enormous comfort as they were struggling along in their pilgrimage journeys. And again, what about us today? As we struggle for our pilgrim journey, does this song offer any hope for us? Absolutely it does. As we struggle in our journeys, we have the same help from the same God who created the same heavens and earth. All of the dangers and toils that we face, all of the nightmarish temptations and struggles that we will encounter in this life, all of them were made and are controlled by our great God. And so we have that wonderful assurance that He will take care of us. He's not going to let our foot be moved. He's not going to let us get lost. As we just sung, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, take and seal it." That's what He's going to do. He's going to take care of us. He's not going to allow our foot to be moved. He's going to continue to protect us both day and night. So even as we struggle through this life and as we face these different challenges, and even when we face the challenges that are hardest, that are deepest, that are scariest, that are the darkest, even those God is in control of. And even those He's promised to bring us through on our way to our heavenly party with Him. Or to quote the Apostle Paul, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither heights nor depths nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is nothing for us to fear in our pilgrim journey. For though it be long and dangerous, we are guided and protected by a God who cares infinitely more than we do about our own lives. And see, even more than those Israelites thousands of years ago, we know even more that God cares for us because He sent His Son, because of Christ. Because He sent His Son, we can be certain that as we move through our pilgrimage journeys, He is going to take care of us. Will He who gave His own Son, will He not also give us all things? That's what Scripture says. He's going to take care of us. He's going to bring us through the dark nights. He's going to bring us through the hard times. As we get, as we move on towards being with Him in heaven for eternity. The implications for this are vast and broad and amazing and wonderful. You guys, as you struggle together as the church, and you're just kind of getting started, and I know that's hard. I've been a part of several different church plants, and I know that coming in here early and having to set up week after week and having to take down week after week because you're in a temporary location is difficult. But God has promised to bring you through that. God is with you at work in and through you. And that should be an enormous comfort and encouragement to you in this process. Some of you personally might be struggling with I don't know what. Yesterday, Stephen Shingler and I went to a funeral. Three of our students at St. David's, their brothers and sisters, their dad died on Friday. He died on Thursday. But his funeral was Saturday. One of them is a middle school student. His pilgrim journey has started out pretty rough pretty early on. But at that service, it was remarkable. They kept on banging home the gospel, both for the kids and for all of us who were there to mourn. The promise that God has given us through His Son is that this story of this man who died doesn't end there. He's a believer. His kids will be reunited with him one day in this party. There's an incredible amount of comfort and promise in the gospel for us. And I think that oftentimes, though, as we get into the thick of things, as we start to experience the hard sufferings of life, as our relatives pass away, as we deal with really hard issues as churches, as we encounter really difficult situations, our temptation is to want to give up, to forget about the gospel. But we need to continue on together, and we need to, like these early Israelites, sing this gospel out loud and true to one another as we journey on. I desperately need to hear it. We were talking before the service, all of us, about how desperately we needed to hear it. And I said, I need to hear it every week. And then somebody else said, I need to hear it every day. And then somebody else said, I need to hear it every second. And that's exactly right. We need it every second because so often we forget about the gospel. We lose sight of that. And then when we come into encounter, when we encounter these difficulties, when we come face to face with these scary things, we just want to give up. We need to pop in the mixtape. We need to hear the wonderful melody of the words of Jesus Christ and His promises to us. It's the only thing that's going to give us the strength to carry on. It's what this psalm is all about. The last point that I have this morning for you is that comes from the last two verses. And it's simply this: our help outlasts the journey. Listen to verse 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Hebrew here at the end of this psalm is very emphatically talking about eternity. It's not talking about simply, from now until we get to the party. It's talking about forever. For this time forth and forevermore. That phrase is very emphatic, and it would have driven home to the original singers of this psalm this message that God isn't just going to be with them to get them to this party that they're going to. He's going to be with them throughout their entire life until He brings them home with them, and then He's going to be with them for eternity. They're going to have God with them forever. What a wonderful promise and what a wonderful picture. I want to conclude by telling you one more story of another road trip. I've been to a lot of funerals lately. 2 weeks ago, my great aunt passed away, and I went down to Miami for that funeral. And then yesterday, Stephen and I went to the funeral of this father of our students at St. David's. It got me thinking a lot about my grandmother a couple years ago. She passed away, and she was dying of leukemia, and so she knew she was going to die. And she called all of us up to Harrisonburg, Virginia, where she lived. And so we got to spend a little bit of time with her before she died. She was also very organized and very, very stubborn and strong-willed woman. And she kind of decided that what she wanted to do while all of us were up there is she wanted some time with each of us individually. So she kind of set up a schedule and said, all right, everybody else out. And then one by one, we kind of came in and got to spend time with my grandmother before she died. It was very intense, as you can imagine. Because we all knew she was dying. She knew she was dying. And I remember when it became my turn and I walked in, I saw her there sitting on her bed. And she just looked up at me with this big smile on her face. And she just said, I love you and I'm so proud of you. And I just melted. I had gotten a lot of training at seminary about, what to do with hospital visitations. All that went out the window at that point. It was just gone. I just started to tear up. And I walked over to her bed, and she grabbed my arm. She was dying, but she had this like grip like you wouldn't believe. And she pulled me down onto the bed next to her, yanked me down, And she gave me this big old kiss, right on the cheek. And she said again, "Now, I love you, and I'm so proud of you, and you are just becoming the man that I hoped you would be." And now I'm just, you know, the tears are flowing. And then she moved in, but now I have some advice for you. And I'll never forget this. She starts off this laundry list of different things that she wants me to think about. And the first one is this. She said, "Now, I know you've been to seminary, and I'm very proud of you about that and all that. But the first thing that you need to know is that preachers in your denomination preach far too long. You do not need to preach that long. Little old ladies do not have that kind of attention span. I want you to remember this always. Shorten your sermons." That was like her first bit of advice. Like, you're dying. You just want to... I couldn't believe it. And then she went into like a laundry list of other things that were equally as funny. But then she wrapped those up and she said, "Now, over there is that Bible you had me buy. When I was in high school, I got a copy of the NIV Study Bible, which I thought was fantastic. And I remember as a high school student, you know, telling my grandmother about how wonderful it and how helpful it was." And so she went out and bought a copy, and so she still had it. And she pointed it over and she said, "Go get that Bible, and I want you to bring it over here and read something to me." And so I went and I got it and I opened it up, and it opened up to Psalms, right? That's in the middle. And I knew about this Psalm, so I flipped over to it and I read this Psalm to her. And as I was reading the Psalm, the grip that she had on my arm started to relax just a little bit. And I got to the end and I said, "Grandmother, do you know what that end part is talking about?" And she said, "Yeah. It means the God that brought me into this world is going to be with me when I go out of this world." She nailed it. She understood exactly what I was supposed to do in that hospital room with her, and she was walking me through it. And it was wonderful. But she was scared. She was facing a moment in her road trip that was deep and dark and scary, and she didn't know what to do with it. She was about to die, and that was scaring her. But she popped in the mixtape, and as she heard the message of God's love for her, and as she was reminded of the gospel, she received comfort and encouragement, and she faced death with a bravery that I only hope that I can muster half of what she did. We need to do that. We need to do that for each other. We need to do that loudly enough that others outside of our little communities of faith can hear us singing this wonderful message of the gospel, because this is a song that is so marvelous and so amazing and so healing and so wonderful that everyone needs to hear it. Often we forget to sing, but we must continue singing this song as we move forward in our pilgrim journeys. Let's pray together. Lord God, You are amazing, and it is amazing that You care for us this well. Lord, often we forget. We forget the gospel. How horrible is that? But Lord, You continue to be patient with us. Lord, help us in our lives with each other to constantly be reminding each other of this. Lord, help us to not get caught up in trivial conversations that somehow seem so important to us at times, but when in reality they pale in comparison to this. Lord, help us to remind each other. Help us to preach the gospel to each other every second, whether that be in word or in deed or how we interact with each other. Help us do that for those around us. And Lord, we pray that for the city of Raleigh, that people would hear us singing this song and that they would catch on to the melody, that they would want to come and hear more. Lord, we pray that we would sing with such gusto and such vibrancy that they would see us singing and wonder if there wasn't something to that song. Lord, there are so many people who need to hear it in this city. Lord, use us to sing it to them. And Lord, keep singing it to us. You are so faithful and caring for us. We desperately need You. We recognize that if we were left to our own devices, we would stop and give up and walk away. But Lord, You are at work, and for that we are glad. We thank You and we praise You. In Christ's name, amen.